By God's grace, we'll begin this book this morning and work our way through it and mine it for all its riches. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 be our passage for this morning. Let's give our attention to the Word of God together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, what is this but a word of grace and peace to our hearts this morning? May you make it so by your Holy Spirit, for the sake of Jesus our Savior. Amen. The title for this morning's sermon, as you have noticed, is Why Should We Study Ephesians? And I think on the face of it, there are many reasons why we might turn to this book. It is highly praised by commentaries and theologians around for its beauty, its excellence, its literary features. It's a wonderful book, full of deep insight. Besides that, I think its most praised feature is that it is chiefly a letter written concerning the church. So it is appropriate for us as the Church of Christ to make our way through this book. And I think it's a good place for us to begin together. The whole letter is given to explaining how the church came to be. We'll see that first of all in chapter 1. It explains how the church is to function. We need to see that as well. There's a lot of confusion today about the church. There's a lot of churchy things going on that aren't churchy. A lot of churches that shouldn't be called churches that meet each week. We need to return to the Word of God and see what the church is, how it is to function, how we as Christians are to live as members of Christ's church. What does that look like? What does it mean to be a member of Christ's church? How should that affect our lives? How should that affect the way that we live each day, not just on the Lord's Day? So we should study this together as a church. But I want us to take note this morning of three reasons. Three reasons the Apostle Paul gives in his greeting for why we should study this letter. These first two verses, we see the first reason is simply because of who it's from. Paul begins, as you have read with me, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The key word here, of course, is apostle. We know Paul. He was once Saul of Tarsus, being redeemed by Christ. He becomes Paul, the apostle. Paul, the theologian. Paul, the letter writer. Paul, a great man. But an apostle, you might remember, is one that was appointed to be a recipient and an authenticator of divine revelation. He was spoken to, an apostle was, by God, by Christ, directly by the Spirit, in order that he might record for us the words of God that we might have even at this day, the very Word of God, that he might preach faithfully and declare new revelation, what it means that Christ has come, died and rose and ascended, what it means for the church begun in the Garden of Eden even. What does it mean? The apostles declare this truth to us in the New Testament. Therefore, an apostle didn't speak of his own authority, nor did he speak his own message, from his own bank of knowledge, if you will. But rather, if an apostle came to speak, he spoke with the authority of the one who sent him. He was merely a messenger. And so the authority behind what he says belongs to the one who sent him. And the message he brought was strictly the message which he was given by the one who sent him. Again, he is a messenger. An apostle means the one sent. And of course, the apostles of the New Testament, you know, were chosen directly by Christ to be the bearers of this news that Christ gave them, of the life that he lived before them, of the resurrection which they witnessed, and of his ascension which they witnessed. And so they bring this message. And such they are apostles. Paul's own calling is in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. He is chosen by Christ, set apart to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So appropriately, we read this letter, for we are Gentiles. And Paul describes what this means in 1 Corinthians 2:13 when he told the Corinthians that as an apostle, he said, I spoke not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit of God. A testimony there clearly to what an apostle does. He doesn't speak by his own wisdom. He speaks words taught by the Spirit of God. So the fact that Paul begins this letter by calling himself an apostle, acknowledging his apostleship, is extremely important to us. We quickly read past it. Oh, Paul the apostle, of course. But no, what does it mean? It indicates right off the bat that we're not to receive this letter as the theory or the opinion of a mere man. But rather, we receive this letter as Christ's message to us through the one He chose and appointed to bring it. So while Paul may have personally penned this letter while in prison, so the background information would be to us, it's as an apostle that he writes it. And as an apostle, he is so dependent upon Christ who has called him, and he is so attached to Christ who called him and sent him, that his message in this letter is really the message of Christ to us. It is the Word of God. It's not just a letter, antiquated maybe. It's not just the letter to the Ephesians. It is the very Word of God. It is Christ's Word to us through the one He chose. But there's something more. Paul says that his apostleship, in verse 1, is what else? By the will of God. You see that? He's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. In other words, it was God's will that Paul himself know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in order that he might declare them to the church. Paul was chosen to be given knowledge that others did not have. He was chosen to be given revelation that others did not know, that he might be the bearer of this message. God chose him. He elected him for this purpose, we would say, to this vocation, this calling of an apostle. Just as Christ chose Paul to bear the message, so the Father was pleased to have Paul be the one chosen. And so he is chosen. He is an apostle by the will of God. This then puts, I think, no doubt, the highest stamp of authority on this letter. It's not just from the Apostle Paul. It's not just from an apostle of Christ Jesus. It's from an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And so we have gone as far as we can up the ranks of authority. We have gone to the highest point in the chain of command, you might say. This letter is from God. This letter is the Word of God to us. So the first reason why this letter, I think, is so important to you and I is the same reason really why all of Holy Scripture is important to us. Because it is the Word of our exalted and resurrected Lord. It is the Word of our Savior. It is the words of Christ. And are not His words life and breath to us? Are not His words our greatest comfort, our greatest peace and assurance? The words of Christ are love to us. They express His love, His kindness, His mercy. Think for a moment, if you would. Think just for a moment where we would be, where you would be, if God had not spoken to us through Christ. Christ brings a message of salvation. The good news about Jesus Christ is a saving message. Think just for a moment where you would be without that knowledge. Where you would be if God had not spoken by an apostle of Christ Jesus to us. The Bible tells us that we're all born with an innate, a built-in knowledge of God, but our knowledge is corrupted by sin. And so we would worship idols. We would worship ourselves. We all know much about God, the Bible tells us, from creation. We can't not see God. We are face to face with God every day. You can't not know God because you are a creature of God. But our sinfulness, the Bible says, leads us to suppress that knowledge, to deny that knowledge. There is no God, we would say. God's not real. God can't be trusted. Or we would say, this is God or that is God. We are sinful, and so we deny the truth. We corrupt the truth. And therefore, even though we know many things about God, we can't erase such knowledge. Yet there's no salvation in that knowledge. We are still lost. We are helpless in our condition. There's only the inescapable knowledge of God's judgment, because when He says, worship me, we say no. When He says, I am God, we say, no, you're not. When He says, bow down and obey, we say, no way. We corrupt what we know because we are sinners. So we run as far away from God's voice as we can, trying with all our might to drown out the cry of judgment against us from this God who created us, this God whose world we live in, whose air we breathe. We try to numb our conscience with the pleasures of the world, with the wisdom of the world. We try to numb what we know. Awaiting the inescapable judgment, we just try to forget it all. And we deny it. that's where we would be. That's where we would be if God had not spoken to us, to you and I, through His Son. But praise be to God. Hallelujahs upon hallelujahs, because God has spoken to us. And God has, by His magnificent grace, spoken to us through Christ. And that's not where we are. For here in the Scriptures, God has spoken to us in a saving and in a reconciling way through His Son, Jesus Christ, who raised up prophets in the Old Testament, and He appointed apostles in the New Testament to bear this message to the church, a message that we find here in the letter of Ephesians. It's not a message of judgment. It's not a message of condemnation. It's a message of grace and peace, as we'll see in a moment more fully. And did not John testify to this in John chapter 1? He says, "For the law was given through Moses, while grace and peace came through Jesus Christ, who makes the Father known to us," he says. Is God's Word a message of grace to you? Do you rest upon these words with all of your life? Do the words of Scripture, do the words of Ephesians bring comfort to your soul? Do they soothe your sorrows? Do they call you to your knees? They should. For these are words we are told here in this greeting. These are words of good news, words of salvation, words of reconciliation for sinners like you and like me. And that would lead us to the second reason why we should study Ephesians, because the letter is written to us. Paul addresses it, again, in verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And you say, well, I'm not an Ephesian. Well, no, you're not. Neither am I. But this is the Word of God. And the Word of God doesn't become outdated. It doesn't become irrelevant on down through the ages. So be it to the Ephesian church or any other church, this morning it is to the Presbyterian Church of Cape Cod. This morning it is to you and I because, simply because, it is the Word of God. And so we can take these words and apply them to our own hearts. And I want you to notice three words that Paul uses to describe the church. They are words that describe not only the Ephesians, but by God's grace, they apply to people, the people of God through all ages. They apply to you and I. And this confirms that this letter is still applicable, still relevant. First, Paul calls us saints. He says, to the saints. Now, saints is another word used in another aspect called the holy ones. Paul uses it in almost all of his letters to refer to all believers. He calls believers saints. The Greek word means dedicated, separated, or consecrated, set apart to the service of God. Just as Paul was appointed an apostle, we, along with the Ephesians, it says here, are made saints by God. We are set apart because of what Christ has done for us. I think Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 captures best what it means to be a saint. We read there, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, God chose you. God set you apart." Is there a greater privilege than that? Is there a greater privilege than being God's treasured possession, God's saints? Think about it. Though we deserve judgment, though we deserve damnation, wrath of God, here Paul reminds us that we have been made saints, that we have been set apart by grace through faith in Christ as members of Christ's church. We who were enemies have been made members. Is there anything more penetrating than that thought? I don't think there is. You look around in the world. People live every day, as I said earlier, choosing not to worship God. They live every day, the Bible says, without God and therefore without hope in the world. No hope. Because they deny God and they refuse to worship Him. So what hope do they have? None. They have no hope in this world or in the world to come. We see people like that every day. And here we are in the safe haven of the Church of Christ. Here we are graciously called and invited, made saints, made members of Christ's church. There's no greater privilege. No more. I don't think there's a more penetrating truth than this, because what does that mean?
We have been brought into a safe place. Judgment goes on outside. The wrath of God is being poured on out there. And yet here we are. Sure, we suffer affliction. We suffer hardship. But for a different purpose. To a different end. With a different joy. What peace we have. And yet how repentant then should we be? How ashamed of ourselves should we be when we think of the church as a burden or an imposition on my life? Got to give up one day a week. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to go to this. Think about those thoughts. How sinful they are. How ill-placed they are. They just don't belong. I know those thoughts. They come from my own mind sometimes. And yet what grace. What grace is here for us. What truth that we have been made members. If it were not for the grace of God, we would still be lost like all the rest. Secondly, Paul calls us faithful. Secondly, it refers to the fact that as believers, we've exercised a faith in Christ. Now, Paul will tell us in chapter 2 that faith is a gift from God. In our sin, we can't do that. And yet here, Paul says we've exercised faith in Christ. And we continue in the faith as believers. We are people of faith. We are faithful because we are people of faith. Not blind faith. The world would accuse us of blind faith. No, it's not blind faith. It's a trust in the Savior revealed to us. It's a trust in the knowledge given to us by grace. We trust in Christ. We believe it when God says, through Christ is salvation. We believe it when the Word of God says, look to Him and you shall be redeemed. Call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. We believe it. God has done something in our hearts. He's awakened us. He's given us eyes to see, a heart that is made soft to hear His Word. We are people of faith. Because our faith, our hope, is bound up in Christ. Take away Christ and we have nothing. Remove Him and we are lost. He is all. And we look to Him for all things. Every prayer we pray is in His name. Every approach we make to God is through Him. We are faithful because we are people of faith. Thirdly, Paul describes the church. Paul describes you and I by referring to us as in Christ. Now, I can't even begin to unpack that this morning. We will see that phrase again and again and again and again in Ephesians. And throughout Paul's letters, he uses it over 150 times. That phrase, in one form or another, in Christ. Let's just say that these two words are the center and heartbeat of all Paul's writings. Is that the believer is in Christ. What that means is amazing. And we'll see more of that. But suffice it to say now that to be a Christian is to be in Christ. It's not something extra. It is to be a beneficiary, a recipient of all His saving benefits. It is to have all that Christ has for us. It is to be one with Christ, and it is to be one with the people of God. It is to be one with Christ's people. So we are one with one another. And so we would speak of someone who doesn't know Christ as being outside of Christ. Because we, as believers, as saints, we are in Christ. But here Paul addresses us as those who are in Christ. We are not outside. We are saints. We are faithful. And in this letter, which he writes, remember, as an apostle, he brings a greeting in verse 2. A greeting from the one who sent him. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This gives us a final reason why we should study this letter. Because this letter comes with the blessing of God. God's Word comes with His blessing. The message that Paul brings to us in this letter is simply one of grace and peace from God Himself. In fact, Paul closes the letter in chapter 6, verses 23 and 24, with the same notion. Wishing us grace and peace to those who love Christ, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we've all received letters from people. We know what it's like to receive a letter. And we read a letter, and each letter kind of has its own tone. I think we can say that especially about our emails. Out of anger, we sit down and type something so quickly. Our sentences are all broken up. The grammar's horrible, but we're expressing something. There's an emotion, a drive behind an email, or a message we might leave on a machine. We know what that is like. And in writing letters, we do the same thing. We sit down with an intent, with a motive. And there's a tone to our letter. Maybe we are angry at the person. Maybe we are surprised. Maybe we express encouragement to the person. Well, Paul's letter has a distinct tone as well. It's one of grace and peace. When we read the letter to the Ephesians, surely when we read all of Scripture, it is a letter of grace and peace to us. That's why ordained ministers begin the service with a greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a minister's way of beginning the service with that greeting and greeting you. I assure you this morning as you come here, I assure you this evening as you come and as we gather together that God greets you with grace and peace. That's my assurance to you. Be comforted. I'm not your enemy. Neither is the Lord our God. You have come, He has invited you, and He testifies to you. Grace and peace. It's a word of assurance. It's a word of comfort. And Paul greets the church this way. Immediately, he's going to talk about some hard things. He's going to talk about what horrible sinners they were. But he's going to come back to grace again. And he's going to talk about what it means to live as a Christian and how you used to live like this and now you live like this. Why? Because of grace. The tone of this letter is grace and peace. And so we're prepared. We're assured at the outset that the message Paul brings us here is one that is good for us. One that is good for our spirits. And so again, when a minister brings such a greeting, he brings that greeting from God and welcomes you into the presence of the Lord, into the meeting place where we gather to worship. Because we worship a God who is gracious to us. We worship a God who is at peace with us because of Christ. And so we greet with grace and peace. You see, we don't need to be on our guard, therefore, when we read this letter, do we? We don't need to be on our guard when we approach some of the difficult things in this letter that would challenge us. Some of the areas that would poke at our sin. We don't need to be on our guard. We don't need to be suspicious or cautious about the letter to the Ephesians as we would study it or as I would preach through it by God's grace. We don't need to be on the edge. We don't need to be afraid. Why? Because it's a word of grace and peace. And so we're encouraged at the greeting here right off the bat to open our hearts. Paul is saying, brothers, he's saying, saints, faithful in Christ Jesus, open your hearts to what I'm about to say. Warmly receive, welcome, and embrace this message that I'm about to write to you. Because it's a message of grace and peace. And I assure you of that right now. That's what Paul's doing. And so we're comforted when we come to this. When we approach the letter, we are nurtured right away. We are put in a place to receive. How often do we read the Word of God, though, and we fly by the greetings, we fly by who it was written, who wrote it and who it was written to. We just read it just to get it done. I know that. I share that shame and guilt. And yet, what shame and guilt it should be, right? What sin is that? When we open the Word of God and say, okay, let me read for today. And then we put it away and say, I did it. I do my devotions every day. But do we sit down and do we receive it as the Word of God? Do we read it as a message of grace and peace? Do we open our hearts to say, ah, here's a message that I need to hear. Here's a testimony to my heart. Boy, I need this. Okay, I'm ready. Do we then read it? Are we warmly open to God's Word? We should be. Because it greets us. It comes to us through Christ, our Savior, as a word of good things. It is good news. Now, God knows us, doesn't He? God knows our discouragements. He knows our fears. He knows our frustration. He knows my weakness. He knows your weakness. And yet still, God's message to us this morning, to us who trust in Christ, is one of unceasing grace and peace. You see, God has come down to us in grace. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is undeserved favor. And the Scriptures are clear that God has come down to us in grace so that we can approach Him in peace. None would dare approach God otherwise unless he was assured of peace, because God would crush him, even as we confessed in our confession of sin. God would crush us in our sin, in our ugliness. Yet we don't come on our own. We come through Christ. And we come knowing that God is at peace with us because we come through Christ. And so we are assured by that. And so we can apply God's every promise like salve to our wounds, as often as we need. Because the fountain of God's grace never runs dry. God's Word will always bring peace to you. It will always be a word of grace. In fact, God's Word is a means of grace and peace to you. And so we read God's Word as we gather together. You don't need to hear my words. You need to hear the Word of God, and so I read it. And we say, thus for the reading of God's Word, not mine. Did you hear it? Yes, God's Word. And you say, oh, that's so good. I need to hear God's Word. That's what I came for, the Word of God. And I would encourage you, to meditate on God's grace. And let it remind you this morning that your faith is not in yourself. Your faith, rather, is in Christ, who sends to you a message of grace in His Word this morning through this letter. And that message of grace is your rock. It is your refuge. And so we lean upon this Word and we quote this Word when we are down, when we are discouraged, when we are sinful. We quote this Word. We assure and warm our hearts by it. So meditate upon God's grace. And neither is our faith dependent upon our shifting emotions. If it were, we would never be saved, because we would wonder it, following our emotions, whether how far we were from God. But our faith is in the Word of God, which He gives to us. It's a testimony and words of assurance. And so it's in God's Word, and God greets us through Christ with an eternally unshakable word of peace. God says to us through Christ in His Word, "I am at peace with you. And I will bless you. And I will forgive you." And so let me invite you this morning to rest completely in the message of salvation that's in this letter to the Ephesians. Because this message is hope for your despondency. It's joy for your sorrow. It's comfort in your affliction. It's victory for your battles against sin. And it is final triumph against your death. These words come to us from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Beloved, hear these words of God and take heart. Let's pray. Gracious Father, O God of all grace, God of peace, these words come to us, we are assured by You, from the friend of sinners. These words come to us from the giver of grace, the establisher of peace, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that our hearts have been reestablished this morning. I pray that Your Word has ministered to our souls, and we have a new vigor this morning, a new strength. Put, O Lord, a smile upon our faces. Put joy in our hearts. For You have come to us in grace and spoken to us a word of peace through Christ. That is our hope alone. In His name alone, we come to You. Amen.